I use this most particularly when doing the monthly CD lessons, which is some of which are here. November, the name above every name. If you haven't listened to this, you really should do so. The November CD. But I use that because you have to stop on time. If you don't, you run off the end of the CD and then that messes everything up. So that's one time that this little timer here comes in handy. I want to continue this morning with what we were talking about last Sunday, and that is the name above every name. It is actually what we've been talking about for some time. This last CD is on that very thing, the name above every name. There is no way in dealing with the reality of what is involved in this name and in that name being given for the exaltation of the Son, there is no way that you can sum that up in one teaching session. If you went for 2 or 3 hours on a teaching session, you still wouldn't get it summed up. And that's because of the name itself. You know, you and I are used to, it is a habit with us to look at names in the Scripture, and the Scripture is full of names, all of which have a definition, many of which are just swallowed up in Christ Himself, because He and He alone, in many cases, answers the definition of some of those names. And in what they mean. But we have here a name that is above every name that is named, and that puts us in a that puts us in a different ball game altogether. That puts us in a whole different realm. Because we're not talking about really, a Hebrew word, a Greek word, or any other kind of a word. We're talking about a name that is given of the Father and can only be revealed by the Father. And that name can only be defined, if it can in fact be defined, but it can only be defined, or let's say understood, as being the person Himself. And see, there's so many little things like that that I'd like to be able to just gather together, but we'll just start. I found this last week, I've got stacks of these things. They're all notebooks, lesson outlines and so forth. Some of them are pretty old. But I was moving some things around over there in where I sit and study, and I was looking for something, but I moved this, and on the cover here, you know, it talks about the increase of Christ, redemption of the redeemed, and that caught me because I'm looking at the redeemed of the Lord, and I'm looking at the redemption, and we talked about this last week, the redemption of the Son, into which we are gathered. And then, number two here, it has the name. And I thought, I wonder if that's the same thing that the Lord has really brought me back to. Every time we go on a circle, I used to look at that. I don't know for sure whether it's, to me it's a true saying, how that Israel had these feasts. And they actually, had three feasts, but they were celebrated as seven because the first feast had three feasts bound up with it. The second feast would be Pentecost, which stood on its own. It happened in one day. And then the third feast would be the Feast of Tabernacles, which is made up of three feasts. The Feast of the Blowing of the Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. Those are three. It takes, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever, almost a whole month to get those feasts done in. And same way with Passover. Passover is the killing of the Passover lamb. It has to do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It has to do with the Feast of the Waving of of a sheaf. That's when you go out into, let's say, the field, and you take up one sheaf that has a head on it. But you take that up and you bring that in, and that represents that only one comes forth in the resurrection, and you wave that. So that's part of, without going into all those feasts, I'm telling you that there are seven feasts, but they come under the heading of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And all of that, all of that comes to be summed up in one. Now, I sit and think about this for a long time. I do a lot of thinking about these things, because we make comments like I just made, and yet sometimes it just goes right over our head or, somewhere, and we accept it just kind of willy-nilly. Yes, everything is summed up in Christ. Would you like to mention about two of those things, or three of those things, or four of those things? There's hundreds of those things. Types and shadows, promises, prophetic utterances, tabernacle, all of the furniture of it, temple of it, all of the furniture of it. Not only that, but all of the priests that were there, all of the utensils, the fork that, turned the meat over on the altar of incense, because they weren't having barbecues. They were burning up offerings. But it just goes on and on and on and on. And we read these things in the Scripture, and Jesus simply told the Jews, because they knew that, so he said, I know you search the Scripture. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then he goes on to say, and yet you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, I know that he was talking to the Jews, but every time I read that, I mean, without exception, every time I read it, every time I think of it and quote it to myself or do just what I just now did and quote it to you, it hits me. So I'm just going to throw it out. It hits me. Could it possibly be that there are some among Christianity, that there are some in the you know, Christians, people that are born again, but that there are some believers who will just embrace the Scripture and what it says? And yet have no real God-given spirit shown comprehension of anything they've just read. They have no comprehension of that in Christ. They'll read of heaven. These are simple things. They'll read of heaven. They'll preach of heaven. They'll all of it. The words are all there. And never come to a comprehension that when it's being used, quickened together, raised together, seated together in heaven, where? In Christ, and go right on, but never come to comprehend that these verses, these scripture is not talking about locations, but talking about the depth and the reality of our union with Christ. And the relationship and fellowship into which we are brought in our salvation. See, my point is that Christ never becomes the focus of so much that we read and say that we believe. We search the Scripture, for in them, you know, we believe that we have eternal life and all of that. But how many of us see all of that? Our salvation and every word that relates to our salvation. Salvation itself, redemption itself, restitution itself, sanctification itself, glory itself, right down the line, all these terms that relate to our salvation, do we understand that those terms are all fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? All of them. That He is the glory of our salvation, that He is the life of it, that He is the light, L-I-G-H-T, the light of the life of our salvation. He is the life, and He's also the light of the life. No wonder John said, if we walk in the light. Now think about this. Think about this, because immediately I've heard it preached, hon. I hear too many preachers preach, and it's like some of them have even said it. You carry a big flashlight, or you carry your lantern, and they'd go in. It used to, they had to have them, you know, fire on a stick and all of that, but now we've gotten to go all, just keep on and keep on, of the improvements in lights that we have, and in our, on our headlights and our automobiles. And I'm sitting there thinking, where are you going with this? They're thinking that that verse says to walk in the light as He is in the light, that it's like shining a light in front of you and, you know, walking, of course that light's out in front of you, but walking that away with your flashlight, walking that way. And you're throwing your light upon the way. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then John says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light. So my point is here, hon, just that little word. The light here is not something that you shine on Him so you can see Him. The light that we walk in is the light that He, that comes out from Himself. All of this is inward. This is not me out here walking down a country road at night anyway. All of this is inward. But we're walking in the light, which is Christ. Walk in the light as He, Christ, is in the light. He is in the light because He is the light. The light doesn't shine on Him. The light shines out from Him and fills our heart and our heart and our soul with the light of His life. Because His life is light. You hear what I'm saying? It's like the whole light, the whole room fills with light, and we walk around in that light as He is that light. So Paul says, God hath shined in, not into, God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It just comes out from Him, as it were. Comes out from Him. How does Christ fill my soul? With the light of His life. With the light of His life. How do we walk in life? We walk in the light of that life who is living in us. So it is a matter, hon, and I'll bring all this together in a minute, but it is a... The searching of the Scripture is so tremendously important for us and absolutely a necessity for us. But the question is, if we search the Scripture, if we live by the Scripture, if we've got all the verses and we do that in all of the church world, everything is based on some Scripture somewhere. My question is any of it, in your mind, in your heart, And even now in the heart of Christianity, is any of it focused totally on Christ? On Christ. Not about something that we say relates to Him, not about, you know, I mean, joy, love. No telling how many sermon headings that would be somewhere this morning. I'm going to preach you a sermon on love. And probably going to give you 10 good ways to know how to love one another or somebody or something. And it'll all be some kind of outward things. The only love that has ever come out from God is the Son of God Himself. And unless that Son lives in me, dwells in me and in you, we are as dead unto God as a doornail and separated from God totally, unless the Son, who is the love of God, dwell in our soul. So what good does it do to preach a sermon on love if you haven't seen the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ and realize that the love of God is not a feeling, but a person. And is not a list of how to do, but the love of God is the revealing of the nature of God made manifest through Christ who lives in you. Who lives in you. So, I'm finding in this search that the name that is being talked about in what we have read here last week and then in the monthly CD as well, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And then it goes on, and we've read that, how that name, that name itself, that name itself is found throughout the Scripture. It's found throughout the Scripture. And yet, it is never written in the Scripture. It is a name, again, I say, that can only truly be revealed of God. Honey, it's the awakening of our soul to the one who dwelleth in us. But it is such a tremendous ongoing awakening about the time that I think I've got it nailed down, and I see something new about the Lord. At least it's new to me. A new understanding, a new concept perhaps. Like I used the term a while ago, love. We could use joy. We could go on with that. But you see, because we all have these definitions of those words, and I promise you that religion, not only Christian religion, but just religion itself, has a definition of each of those words, and some of those religions, you know, have camps you have to go to, and periods of time you have to, learning how to do that, how to have joy in spite of great confrontations, one with another. I mean, here we go. And all of that, of course, falls apart because human nature cannot do that, period. But we'll be in truly seeking to know the Lord. The Spirit of Truth Himself, who knoweth our needs, who knoweth the needs of our heart. Scriptures say all of this. Who knows the need, who actually knows the cry of my heart before I get it out of my mouth, certainly. It is there. And the Spirit of Truth given of God, Jesus says, whom my Father will give you in my name, he will come in my name, and he will take that which is me, and he will show it unto you. Now that is that's the most tremendous thing, certainly, that I've even mentioned this morning. And we're coming to that. How do we know this name? How is this name written in us? I could sit here and say, this name must be written in you. Okay, I've got all of that written down here. But the point is, it is not by might, it's not by power. I've sat and wrote notebooks a whole lot bigger than this, trying to define something. I did almost that much the other day, might have been yesterday, over just trying to define above every name, above, exceedingly above. Good Lord, I filled up page after page after page with different words that all say the same thing. And I finally just sat there and just tore the page up, threw it in the trash can. I thought, Lord, just forgive me. There's no way I'm going to define this name that is above every name. And I'm sitting there thinking, duh. It's above every name that is named. There isn't any other names like it, so I don't care how many words you write about it. He has given him a name. And it's a name we find in another place, that no man knoweth except the one whose name it is shows himself to them. What we see in his name, hon, is him. And we see who he is. Who he is. And it's more than a what, it's who he is. Our salvation is not a what, it is the person. Our love is the person. Our joy is the person. But see, when I say that, so many Christians have this, immediately get a picture of Jesus walking on the seashore, with his long hair, beard, and his garments and all of that. I mean, we're talking about that same Jesus who certainly walked on the seashore, whatever he looked like in the flesh. That same Jesus now lives in us. But he lives in us by his Spirit. He lives in us by his Spirit. What we come to comprehend is who He is. And by that reality, where He is. And there's no end, sweetheart, to who He is. Consequently, there is no end to His name or to the greatness of His name. There is just no end to it. But don't try to assign some name to Him like, well, I'll just be, you know, like Jack or John or J.W., Bill. Because it is above, it's above every name that is named. Not only, Paul goes on to say that name, every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the ages to come. So there's got to be something about that name that can't be spelled. Can't be spelled. And if it is to be written, it has to be written of God upon our hearts. It has to be engraved there as to its nature, as to its character. As to the very spirit of it, and on that goes. So this is the name that we have been briefly talking about, just trying to. And each time I sit down, which is every day over there, and I think that I'm going to get somewhere in it. What I've been just talking to you about for a while is the very conversation that I get involved in. His name is the name of holiness. His name is the name of righteousness. His name in the Hebrew is one of the names is Jehovah. Jehovah. I, Jehovah, your God, am holy. I am holy. I am righteous. And when you boil all of that down, Jehovah, it really means I am that I am. I exist because I exist. And yet, see, that doesn't get it said, but I am that I am. And where is that fulfilled? All right, the type and shadow of it. To whom was that name first given? Well, you know that. It was through Moses. And God tells Moses that I never revealed this name, I never used this name with Abraham or with Isaac. And he didn't. It was some other name. But this is the closest and may well just embody the name that is above every name. Tell them, Israel, that I am sent you. Because Moses said, who shall I say sending me? Tell them I am has sent you. He was sent of God, now think about this, to Israel to say, I am, have sent me. Moses was a great man, a great prophet, a great leader. He was exalted. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not making fun of him. He really was. He was a type shadow. But then a greater than Moses is come. And the greater than Moses is Christ. And Christ, Moses came and said, they asked, who, by what authority, who sent you? I am, have sent me. Jesus comes, however, and over again says, my Father hath sent me. Time and time again, you can read it in the scriptures. My Father hath sent me. I speak not of myself. I speak that which my Father hath given me. My Father hath sent me. And so Christ comes, not as a type of one yet to come, but as the one of whom all the types speak, the one who is come. And he says in other places, I am come from my Father. Other, my Father has sent me. But then he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the door. I am. And he speaks of his union with the Father, and he uses the term, I am. I am. It's almost like him saying, I am hath sent me, and I am come. I speak not of myself, he says at another place. I speak what my Father says. My Father and I are one. Think of the name. Think of what he says throughout. I mean, I've just reread the Gospel of John again. It's a good one to read. And I noticed that it was always I and my Father, or turn that around, it was always then in relation, the Father was always seen in relation to the Son. And it was not like we use names, hon. It was not like we use names. Like, you know, Bill and John. And even if, you know, if one was a father and the other was a son, more than likely they would not be calling each other Bill and John. More than likely they would be calling each other father and son in one way or another. Because this name, hon, this name that we're talking about, when this name that we're talking about is revealed in us, when we hear that name, we see that one. Will immediately open our heart to an understanding of a greater relationship with the Father than we understood before. For it is by this name, and when I say that, I mean it is by the person whose name this is, the person and the name being one and the same. When I come to see this person, when this person shows himself inwardly, brings my soul into a greater understanding, because it's always becoming that way, greater understanding, bringing to a greater understanding of my relationship with the one whose name it is. And it opens my understanding to a greater relationship with the Father. Hear the Lord Jesus say, there in John 14, 15, 16, and on into 17, but particularly in John 14 and 15. You've read that recently. If you haven't, you need to, because he is speaking to the disciples there about a relationship they have never, they have in the first place never had and can't have until he goes to the Father, and he keeps telling them that. But his going to the Father is requiring the cross. So he's trying to, you know, to hold them together during a time of crisis when he will be away, out of their sight, will be, as it were, gone. And yet he knows where he will be, and that he has to go to the Father, or he cannot come back and receive them unto himself and live in them by his Spirit, and bring forth many sons unto the glory of God the Father, and bring forth many sons unto glory for the increase of himself. But he knows that can't happen. It's the same way a corn of wheat must fall in the ground and die. It abideth alone. If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You can go back and look at all the of the Old Testament feast, you know, and I told you a while ago, one of the feast of the, you've got the feast of the seed, of the wheat feast, barley feast, then the feast of the grapes and all of that. My point is that all of them had a seed to it, and except the seed was planted. But when the seed was planted, then it brought forth a multitude of itself. And this is what Christ has done. And but then it is coming to this realization of who it is who dwells in us. And it is through the understanding of this name, the name that is given, It's to this name that every knee bows. It's to this name. If you look at it in John's gospel again, it is, if you ask in my name, I will do it. And a lot of people to this day, they just say, well, you know, okay, do this, do that, and this I ask in Jesus' name. And they just use the name Jesus without really asking in. The word in there is the same thing as being in Christ. It is a relationship in time, in place, and in state of being. It is an understanding. And we ask as those who have... See, it's not like asking, I'm here and Christ is there, and I'm asking something of Him. The reality of it is that He is in me, and where He is, I am there as well. You shall know that I'm in my Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. Ask whatsoever you will, ask in my name, I will do it. That means more than just saying a word. It has to be more than that, hon. And I'm sitting here saying, I can't tell you what it is. I can't say what it is. I'm still just going around in circles, and yet every time there comes forth a greater understanding, or at least a clearer understanding concerning this name. And some of the notes I've read here, I wrote down, what is the supreme exaltation of Jesus Christ in those whom He has redeemed unto Himself as His very own body? Now that's great. That's a great union we have. That's a great definition in part of what our salvation is all about. Those whom He has redeemed by His blood. Those who are His very own body. What is the supreme exaltation of Jesus Christ in those whom He has redeemed? It is that they bear only His name. It is that they become the vessel in which His name is glorified. I want to show you something on that with the... We've got 10, 15 minutes left here. Let's read here concerning Solomon and the house that he built. But I want to show you something here. I was amazed at this as I sat and looked at it last night. First Kings 9, 2 through 3. That the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now, the direct reference to that is going to be, where Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock. I will build my church. Still Solomon and his house. But what is the Lord? I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. Mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Now we know that was talking about a tabernacle or a temple that Solomon built and had great significance and great type and shadow, but it also was totally destroyed, torn down, and done away with. So the only thing that makes this true is Christ. Not only the house that he built, the house that he is. Well, hon, it's his name that is truly there forever. And it has to do with his eyes, his heart, his very spirit abiding in that house. Whose house you are. Let me go ahead and read these two verses. 2 Chronicles 7:14-16. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, this was back in the old covenant, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend to the prayer that is made in this place. Now for that was a type and shadow for them. It was talking about the temple that Solomon built, which pointed to what Jesus said when he said, a greater than Solomon is come and a greater than the temple is here. It's him. It's him. Verse 16 there says, for I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. Mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And then Isaiah 43:6-7. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, and everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Ephesians Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God who is rich in his mercy for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Hath quickened us together. See, this doesn't actually mean has gotten us in the same room. It means he's gotten us in the same person. Sitting in one room, sitting in the same room, coming here on a Sunday morning, coming here as his body, the church, then there is this outward show of an inward reality, because he hath quickened us. See, he didn't quicken us into this room. He quickened us into the person of his Son. We live there because Christ lives in us. And I hate to stop and preach a sermon on everything, but sweetheart, we need to look at this. Hath raised us up together. Hath first there in verse 5, which we, when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us. See, it's you and I. I mean, it's he didn't quicken rocks and trees and dirt. It's you and I. It's you and I that he has quickened, that he has done exactly what I just read over here. Even everyone that is called by my name. But see, that's the whole point. I think we read these. I read these things. I read them, and I think, thank you, Lord. And I'll preach it and teach it, because it's burning in my heart that he is raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father. He sits in heavenly places. He is given a name that is above every name. Above principalities, powers, might, dominion, every name that is named, and hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the vessel of the fullness of him who filleth all in all. So there he is, raised up, a name above every name. But if we're not careful, we let that get by. It certainly has gotten by in my heart. And the notebook that I have here that I haven't really used, but I read the whole thing yesterday, was from years back, and the Lord had me at the same place. It was the name. But now it has gathered in so much more to itself than was being gathered into it here. A name. But then it says over here, as I see, in these types and shadows of this temple, for everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So we have Christ raised up, and then we have his body. We who are quickened together, quickened as one body, quickened together as one, quickened as one body. No matter what country we live in, no matter what nationality, creed we are, if everyone that is called by my name, I have created him, I have formed him, I have made him. See, this whole vessel called the church, this whole vessel called the house of God, is made by the Lord God himself. Man didn't bring it about because he started an organization and set up a corporation and now the church exists. I don't know what exists under that, but it's not the church. It's not what I'm reading about right here. Hun, you and I, as the body of Christ, live because he lives in us. Who? The love of God. The love of God quickened us together. Not only that, has raised us up out from among the dead as one body. And not only that, but has made us set together, hath established us in a eternal relationship with himself in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show, God the Father might show, the exceeding riches of his grace. See, hon, this is just not getting us out of something, out of a bad situation, out of sin, not even out of death or hell or the grave. The great thing is he has brought us into something greater than anything that we have been gotten out of. He has brought us into union with himself. And hun, we're going to go on with this. We're near through. He has written. Now see if you can get a hold of this, because I can't hardly say it. He has written his name in my heart. That I might communicate, commune with, and do it in his name. Not in the name of a stranger, but in his name. And I'm sorry for running around in circles with you this morning. Sweetheart, asking in his name is not just saying a name that can be spelled. I'm taking nothing away from the name of Jesus, but the name, because the name of Jesus is unsearchable, full of power, full of riches. The name given unto him who was born of a woman who laid down his life. The name given unto him was the name that was triumphant, the supreme triumph of the cross. The name given unto him was triumphant over death, hell, Satan, a name above every name. The power of that name is the power of his resurrection. that worketh in us. Because we live only by the one who is the resurrection and the life. And there isn't any other one. Now, I don't care about all of the theologies and all of the stuff. I just don't really care. There is one resurrection, one life. He is this one exalted, highly lifted up Son who is given a name above every name. Whether it is dominions or whatever. And we're created of God as a house for that name. That's what all of this is about with Solomon and all. You can see I didn't read any of it, but that's what it's all about here. And it's always the name always is. And we could go through every one of these and you would find it here. Look in Acts 15:14. Simon hath declared, this is about Simon Peter, and you can read it, Acts 15:14. But you can bring a lot of this right over into the New Testament, and it was Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And it's just, it's thrilling to see to bear his name. Okay. There's a section here, and you think about this, I'm just, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's fulfilled in Christ. That's already fulfilled. If you're in Christ, that's already fulfilled. His kingdom is come. And the King is in you. And it is no different with you on earth as it is in heaven, because he has raised us together, seated us in heaven, in Christ. Wherever I am on earth, I'm there in Christ. Now, the name of the Lord, if it is hallowed in you and I, it means that we are, the word hallowed simply means that as well. Set aside, separated unto. We come to a point where we are set aside, separated unto. It's not about being separated from anything. It's about being our heart and soul separated unto. the name. The name. And I wrote a little note to me last night concerning just this truth with which I won't go any further. Those who bear the name must have this, their whole life in accord with the name, life in all of its contexts, all of its character, work, life in all that we are, and in that way alone is the name hallowed in us. It means that we are separated in all things unto that name. And I just wrote right here, listen, J.W. Lumen cannot live in the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lives in the body of Jesus Christ, whose body we are, because He lives in us. But we've said that for years. The thing that is coming into my heart now, the thing that I cannot push away, is His body must bear His name. To bear His name is to be filled with the excellency of the knowledge of He Himself. So that's enough. The name. The name. That is above. That is above. God's desire, and the desire that's in here in the old covenant in type and shadow, it shows it, was to have the house for His name. He dealt with Moses the same way, then He dealt with Solomon, and Solomon built that, what was a type of a permanent thing. But in Christ, He has, see, the finished work. The finished work. In Christ, He has a vessel, a house for His name. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Lord, thank You for Your great grace. And thank You, Lord, that we can just, that we can from time to time just sit together and consider the reality of our union with Christ and what that means in us and what it means about us. Brings us to the point of not having a life of our own and waiting to die and go to heaven, but coming to the realization that we have eternal life now. For the very One who lives in us has conquered death and hell and Satan. Has brought us in to His own kingdom and made of us not only His body, His house, but the city. Let His name, Lord, be glorified in us. Let His name be revealed in us, that we may be a vessel for the glory of that name. Thank You, Lord. Amen.